idea. Do you know what we're talking about today? The fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Does God know what he's doing when he puts all of this together? And so I'm really thankful to be here. I'm just love listening to you. You have taught me a lot of self-control over the last few years, and I do truly believe in your messages because it's made a difference in my life. So thank you for that. And so we've arrived, ladies, and it's so good to see everyone here this morning. Thank you for coming. Just love to see this room fuller with our limitations in place. But we have arrived at the end of our study of the fruit of the Spirit, and we're wrapping up the last virtue. As I've said, it's self-control. You know, and I think about God controls everything, but he also has a sense of humor, don't you think? Because 2 years ago, the speaker committee sat down and we talked about who would do what topics of the fruit of the Spirit, and I jumped. People probably remember. I said, I want to talk about self-control, because I'd been going through my own journey of changing the way I eat, and my journey of intermittent fasting and assorted things like that, and I was living a real journey of self-control. So I said, I want to talk about it, and I was signed up for 2 years later at this spring. But of course, the pandemic hit, and I was so disappointed. I said, we're not going to get to do self-control. And I thought about doing a YouTube message and having it available for all of you. And then Ruth contacted me and said, you know what? If we're able to meet again, we will wrap up our study, so you'll get to do your messages on self-control this fall. And so I'm so thankful. So I thought, great, I have all summer to prepare these messages. And I've been collecting notes, reading up on the topic, and for over a year. And guess when I actually completed the message? Last night. 11 o'clock. Ask Glenn. I sent 3 PowerPoint presentations to him. Oh, here's a revision. Here's a revision. Oh, here's one more this morning. I lack self-control as much as anyone else in this room, let me tell you. So we're going to dive into this journey together, and God knows what he's doing when he brings us on a journey. So our theme verse for this whole study has been Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit, we can say it together, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we look at these things and we think about love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. They all are attributes that we see flowing from God the Father out of his character and lived out in the life of Jesus while he was here on earth. We can read about Jesus' attributes in the Gospels. And then we come to this one, and by its very name, it seems like it's generated by self, that it's something that we're supposed to work on ourselves. And so we're supposed to produce it out of our own willpower. Is that true? God's Spirit at work in our lives produces the other virtues, but maybe this one isn't one of those things. Maybe we're to take care of it ourselves. That is not true. It is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is a mercy of God that he has given us self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. It's just amazing. So, as you got ready to come to coffee hour this morning, you engaged in a lot or a little bit of self-control. Let's think about these activities that you engaged in. Many of them are habits you have. They're habits of well-being for your own self and for your family. You don't even think about half of them. And other ones you make a very conscious effort to put into your schedule before you leave in the morning. So you woke up this morning, right? You're here. When the alarm went off, did you push the snooze button a couple of times or did you hop out of bed? I pushed the snooze button. You brushed your teeth and you washed your face because that's the right thing to do for your health. You got dressed. You made your bed, or maybe you didn't. I did not. My bedroom is a disaster right now, let me tell you. I ran out of my house this morning. It's not pretty. You spent time in God's Word this morning, or perhaps you didn't. Maybe you thought you were coming to coffee hour, so that will cover the Bible thing for the day, so I don't really need to read the Bible. I don't really need to spend time in prayer. Maybe you spent time in prayer, and maybe you didn't. Maybe you went right to your phone and reviewed your emails. Maybe you went to social media and started scrolling through the Facebook newsfeed. Maybe you took in Dr. Martin's live stream this morning. Maybe you spoke to your husband or your roommate or your kids kindly and with patience. Maybe you didn't. Ate breakfast. Maybe you ate something healthy. Maybe you shoved a donut in your mouth. Don't tell Dr. Martin. Or maybe, like me, you didn't eat at all because you hit the snooze button and you didn't have time, or because you're practicing intermittent fasting. Maybe you left the house on time and perhaps you rushed out the door. Maybe you drove here and left enough time for all the construction delays, recognizing that you had to go through Trunk Road, which I had to do, and then you had to go through Black Road. And when you were driving, maybe you had Christian radio on so that you would remain calm and have no anxiety. Or maybe you just had impatience and you were cursing the flag guy that was holding you up in getting here. You arrived here, you entered the building, and you automatically put on your mask and sanitized your hands, thankful that we're able to gather, and this is the way we have to do it. Or maybe you arrived and you begrudgingly put on your mask, and that negative talk about this COVID and everything else started rolling through your head, and you became anxious. You listened to Dr. Martin talk about the evils of crappy carbs, as he puts it, and you plan to make some changes in your life, in your diet, for your health. Or maybe you just engaged in a lot of negative talk and said, Dr. Martin, I just can't give up my morning toast. It's how I get going. So, now that I've reviewed your morning, are you feeling great about yourself, or are you already feeling defeated? Because when it comes to self-control, lots of us don't want to talk about it. Because it always makes us feel guilty. We always end up feeling shame. And you're thinking, why did I come here? Dr. Martin's made me feel guilty about what I eat. And then now Jen's up here talking about self-control. Why did I come? This isn't for me. Well, let's hang in together. It is definitely worth it. And we have to think about the context of Galatians, where this topic comes from. And so we're going to go back and read a little bit of the Bible just before our key verse. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Oh, good messages in there. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. See, the Galatians were struggling under the burden of some religious people who thought that they wanted to add to the gospel and introduce Jewish religious customs back and laws back into the Christians' lives. Paul reminds them that as ones who have faith, surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus and faith in his saving work on the cross, they're now free from the law and under new management. They're a new creation, born into God's family. The Spirit now dwells in every believer, empowering them to live a life pleasing to God. This freedom was not a license, though, to live any way we want. They were being told that, you know, this freedom could take you out on this way, but God says, I have a better way. We're going to live with the power and the guidance of the Spirit that so that we can conquer our old sinful habits. So as soon as anyone comes to faith in Jesus, their old sinful nature is crucified with Christ. And we are translated into a new kingdom, a new family, and we're brought, the Bible says, from darkness to life. But the reality is that until Jesus comes again or we get to heaven and we receive our new body, we will still struggle with sinful desires and habits and strong wills that make us do things that aren't good for us. Paul tells the believers in Galatia that if you want to conquer and have victory over the flesh, we have to walk by the Spirit. Kyle Eildeman, in his study of Galatians, says the emphasis, though, is on the relying, not the trying. So we need to be connected to a power source, the power source of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced his divine nature at work in your heart, in your mind, changing your mind, changing your attitudes, changing your thought patterns? Have you felt the Spirit's guiding hand leading you in this path that he has planned for your life? If not, you need to do business with God through his son Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through him and by trusting in his finished work on the cross. You need to come under new management. You need life-giving power of God's Spirit in your life to have peace with God and eternal life with him. So if you don't have that, that is yours just by faith. You can just come to the foot of the cross and recognize what Jesus did for you and just surrender your life to him. But if you've done that, we're supposed to submit to the Spirit's will and control of our life. Am I submitting? Are you submitting? Am I growing and showing the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit in my life through the fruit of the Spirit? So at the moment of conversion, are we suddenly an extraordinary person who is super loving, super joyful, peaceful, super self-controlled? Of course not. We're not. But like a plant that grows and matures, so it is with us. Like a fruit tree, starts out small. And that process that should result in fruit bearing starts to mature in our life. And through the different seasons of life, the good times and the bad, when we're rooted and grounded in Christ, we will have the fruit of the Spirit at work in us. Are we perfect? No, but we should be seeing progress. That's the secret. So this last study, we're going to focus on that mastery of self. In this world where people basically worship themselves. We worship ourselves. We put ourselves on the throne every single day. We have a world where it says, you know, we have self-gratification, we have self-centeredness, we have self-importance, we have self-pity, we have self-deception. We're told to just do it. I can have it. I can have it all now. I don't have to wait. I deserve it. I'm worth it. And yet this passage tells us the opposite. It says, think of others before self. Show kindness, love, gentleness, have self-control. The Bible tells us to deny self, to put ourselves to death, our old self to death, and allow the new life that's in us to flourish. We're to crucify ourselves. And so we feel this battle between our old nature, our flesh that wants to indulge our desires, and our new nature that's born anew and controlled by the Spirit. It's a battle. Until we get to heaven, ladies, we're going to struggle. You're not alone in this. I love the book of Titus where Paul tells him to teach sound doctrine. And who does he list? He says that the elders in the church must be self-controlled. Older men must be self-controlled. Young men must be self-controlled. Older women are to teach the younger women to be self-controlled. There's not one person that doesn't need teaching on self-control. So Titus 2 and 11 tells us that for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to pursue for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We're in this for a lifetime, ladies, and we're in it together, and we need to support each other through it, but we're in the right hands because we're plugged into the power source that will equip us to grow in this area of self-mastery or self-control. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Can you believe it? God says, I've given you all the tools. The tools are in your hands. The Bible is in your hands. You can read it. You can study it. You can take it into yourself. And God gives us everything we need. So we need to just tap into the power. Drew Dick, in his book, which I would highly recommend if you want to study this more, Self-Control, Your Future Self Will Thank You. It says, Secrets to Self-Control from the Bible and Brain Science. The first job, or Drew Dick says, that the first job of self-control is resisting the temptation to put yourself first. So last time at Bible study, I shared Jerry Bridges' definition of self-control at the Bible study, and it's really worth repeating and remembering if you weren't here. Ultimately, Jerry Bridges says, self-control is the exercise of inner strength under the direction of sound judgment that enables us to do, think, and say the things that are pleasing to God. Self-control is not control by oneself through one's own willpower, but rather control of oneself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Alistair Begg calls self-control the spirit-enabled ability to avoid excesses and to stay within God-given boundaries. So Galatians reminds us that a life controlled and surrendered but to the Spirit is the life that you were made for. It's where true freedom is found, and that's the opposite of what the world tells us, right? Just do it. Do whatever feels good. That's your free. That's where real freedom is. But the Bible tells us that true freedom comes under God's authority and submitting to his will. That's where joy, fulfillment, and true purpose are found. So organized religion looks at the list of our fruit of the Spirit and makes it into a duty thing and says, work harder, become what you're not. Christianity says, become what you are. Become what God created you to be through his saving faith and through his power. So we need to trust in that saving work of Jesus and surrender to his lordship in our life. And you know what? Beth Moore used Daniel and Samson and Solomon as examples in the study, but I think our ultimate example of self-control is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. In John 5, Jesus says, I could do nothing on my own. I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. In the garden before his crucifixion, Jesus asks the Father, take this cup from me. Take what is about to happen to me from me. And then he says, what? Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done needs to be our prayer every single day. Every single hour. If we struggle with issues of self-control, which we all do. When we wake up in the morning, we should make a practice of saying, not my will, but yours be done. And as he was nailed between his own heaven and earth, he said, Father, forgive them. We've talked about forgiveness already this morning. I think that he could have called 10,000 angels to come to his aid that day. And I believe in heaven, the angels were being held back because they would have been there in a minute when they were watching what was happening on earth. But Jesus did not call them. He suffered the shame and the punishment for my sin and yours on his sinless body. He took the wrath of a holy God and suffered, bled, and died in my place. He cried out, it is finished. And the work the Father sent him to do was complete. The work of salvation that makes a way for guilty, uncontrolled, self-indulgent sinners like me could be forgiven and brought into a relationship with God through repentance and faith. The work was finished once and for all. It's a mercy. It's grace. Are we thankful for it, ladies? Jesus is our primary example of self-control. And the Father raised him from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of God, and we can walk in newness of life because he sent us his Spirit to live inside of us. And in that moment of conversion, we're given the power to walk the life that's pleasing to God and bears lasting fruit for his kingdom. Is he worthy of our efforts at self-control? He's worthy. No one else is worthy. And you may say, if it's all about surrender and focusing on Jesus, then can't I just let go and let God? We like to use that line, but Titus 2 told us it's about training. Philippians 2 is one of my favorite chapters, but it says 12 and 13 say, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So work out your salvation, but it's God's who's working in you. It's both. Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Elsewhere, Paul uses words like strive, crucify, put to death, renounce, train, run, beat. He compares it to athletes running in a marathon. And so you might say, Jen, I'm saved by grace. Isn't self-control becoming works-based? It's not. Drew Dick again says, God's Spirit gives us the desire to strive for holiness, and he alerts us, what a gracious God, he alerts us to discern what is right. It begins and ends with God, but we have to engage. So, divine empowerment and human effort are allies. They work together. Self-control has been called the fierce fruit of the Spirit. I love that. It's fierce. We have to get in there and engage it. I think of Beth Moore's quote from the Bible study that says, the quality of self-control is that which secures our freedom to love, to experience joy, to know peace, to respond with patience, to have a kind disposition, to act out of goodness, to step out in faithfulness, and to agree with gentleness. How? Because self-control is the ability to make choices which invite and enhance the authority and filling of the Holy Spirit. So when we engage self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit then can work well in our lives. John Stott agrees. He put it this way. Love is self-giving, and self-giving and self-control are complementary. How can we give ourselves in love until we've learned to control ourselves? Our self has to be mastered before it can be offered in service to others. Ladies, we can do this. There's hope. We have the power. So next coffee hour, I know you probably were looking for some good tips on self-control, but you have to come back in 2 weeks. Because next coffee hour, when we talk about self-control, we're going to be talking about some really practical aspects of self-control that we can incorporate in our daily lives to walk in step with the Spirit, to agree with the Spirit, to grow in our sanctification and in our holiness so that we can bear fruit and mature in our spiritual growth. We're going to look at things like the depleting resource of willpower. Where does willpower come in on this? We'll talk about keystone habits that will shift, dislodge, and remake some of our well-worn patterns that tend to be destructive. We'll look at spiritual disciplines. Yes, discipline, ladies, that's what it's going to take. And spiritual disciplines are the key that will lead us into sweet, rich communion with God that will transform our lives so we can love God and love others well for his glory. But as we part, I want to again focus on Jesus, the ultimate example of self-control as described in Philippians 2. And it's a good reminder for all of us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, amen. Ladies, have you bowed to the lordship of Jesus in your life? Are you submitting to him daily? Self-control is part of that. And may our prayer be, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is he worthy? Is he worth the effort? He is. Thank you, ladies.